And we need to communicate with certainty. And I had Wade read from 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning, because I have a terrible problem, and I need to confess, and I think probably most of you, and we as Americans, and human beings at large have this problem. When we communicate with certainty, what do? We yell. We scream. We pound our fist, we stomp our foot, our feet, and we get red-faced and white-knuckled, and that has so often come to describe one who is communicating with certainty. Again, to take us back to 1 Peter, which Peter is writing to the persecuted church, to those who are facing real danger. And he writes the words that you heard: always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. That's hard. Make your defense with gentleness and respect. And we can certainly look at the life of Jesus, and we can understand what it is to make a defense with gentleness and respect. Perhaps you keep your mouth shut. Right? As a lamb before his shears is silent, so Jesus before his accusers. But yet at other times you speak with conviction, and you declare the reason for your hope. And certainly that stands before each one of us, because we do have a reason to declare. And we would hate for the manner or the means of our declaration to diminish the importance of the message of the reason. We talked last week from the first part of Jeremiah chapter 28 that we are all responsible. That we are responsible as His people to serve the Master. He has sent us forth into this world. And as our first song declared, if there is going to be hope in this world, if there is going to be a return to the things of God, it will come as a result of the Holy Spirit working through His people, the church. Right? We are responsible to Him, and with that responsibility then is put upon us not a burden but the pleasure of testifying to His greatness and His mercy and His saving work in Christ. We need to tell the people that, we need to tell the world that there is a God who is loving and gracious. But at the same time, He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Isn't that what He revealed to Moses in declaring His name? He is gracious, but He is just. He is righteous. He is true. And God in His grace has given hope, real hope, to people. Not only are we responsible and responsible to God as the Master, but we are created and we are called to serve. We are sent forth to testify. And we looked at that, and certainly we can think of what Jesus has told us in the Great Commission, right? As we're going, we're going to make disciples. We're going to teach them to obey. We're going to teach them that they're responsible to God. What are we going to teach them? We're going to teach them His Word. We're going to teach them what God has revealed to us, His path that He has laid for redemption, for salvation, for the forgiveness of sin. And it comes with a promise, Jesus' commission, doesn't it? We looked at that. I will be with you. I will be with you. It's what He told to Moses with the burning bush. Go talk, go testify, go deliver the word of God to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. I'll be with you. I'll be with you. And the calling of His disciples, right? Follow me. I'm going to lead forward. I will be with you. Same thing, John chapter 21. He's talking to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. What does he say? There's going to come a time, Peter, where you're going to walk where you don't want to walk, and you're going to be dressed by people who don't care what you think. And that was said for the purpose of showing him what kind of death he would die. Peter, you're going to love me, you're going to feed my sheep, and you will die for it. But he ends that interaction with Peter with these words, follow me. Follow me. Right? He is before us, and last week we looked at he is imminent with us. As close as the person next to you. He's there. He's there to deliver his strength. He's there to see the mission completed, the word testified to, hope displayed, confidence and conviction clearly communicated. His imminency in our presence is so important to fulfilling the task that he has called us to. You think of Jeremiah, called to testify to a stiff-necked nation, a nation that has turned their back on God and has indulged themselves in the sensuous things of life and the things of this world. They are self-centered and they are selfish. They have no place or regard for the word of the Lord. It's a tough crowd. It's a tough calling. It's my calling and your calling. Can you see the unity that has spanned time and history for those who stand in and on God's word? It is hatred in the world. It is hardship and difficulty. And remember to the ministry of the Word Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We are in a long line of individuals that have stood faithfully and suffered for it. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. We are called to communicate with boldness, but yet with gentleness and respect. One more thing before we dive into Jeremiah. One more example, right? New Testament. These are individuals living in a nation that is godless. It's the nation of Israel. It's the city of Jerusalem, just like Jeremiah's day. And it's the apostles who took the word of the Lord to heart and went forth into the world. And what were they? They were persecuted. They were beaten. They were imprisoned. They were tried. They were put on trial to answer and to account for their conviction and their communication. They weren't silenced, they were emboldened. We can find their prayer in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And this is their prayer. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. And so often it would be incumbent upon the individual praying that and silence them and do away with them. Shut the mouth. Extinguish the life of those who are bellowing out these threats against us. But no, listen. And now, O Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. What an incredible prayer for perseverance and conviction. Not looking for the path of comfort and the life of ease, but looking to take seriously the responsibility that we have to God who has redeemed us and our calling and being sent forth to serve, may we not relinquish that right and take that back to the time of Jeremiah, 600 some odd years before those words were uttered by the apostles. Jeremiah, he is in the midst of the same fight with different faces, but certainly the same heart to contend against, the same sin to confront. And so we'll pick it up in verse 12. To Zedekiah, king of Judah, I spoke in this manner. And you remember that Zedekiah was the last king before the exile to Babylon. He was the last in the line of David, as we know it, through Solomon, to sit on the throne. He was appointed by Babylon to be the ruler over this land after they had had several sacking of the land and ravishing the resources. And here you have this puppet who's sitting on the throne. Jeremiah's been sent, and he says, bring your neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you and your people die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence? As the Lord has spoken concerning any nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish, you and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Thus I spoke to the priests and to all the people, saying, this is Jeremiah speaking here, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who are prophesying to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city become a desolation? And we'll pause there for a moment. And we understand what's going on, and certainly we remember from last week that the Lord said that Babylon's coming not only for Israel and not only or for Judah and Jerusalem, but it's coming for Ammon and for Moab and for Edom and for the surrounding nations, for Tyre and for Sidon. And these places are all under the authority of the Lord. And at this present moment, He has delegated responsibility and authority to Babylon. Serve Babylon. If you are going to walk in my will and walk in my ways, you will come under the leadership, under the service of Nebuchadnezzar. Unthinkable in so many ways, but yet the will of the Lord and a test for faithfulness to the people of God. And from this, I've got five questions that I would put before us, that Jeremiah is putting before the people. And the first question that is put forth is, who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the word on the street? Are you listening to the talking heads on TV, to the media? Are you listening to the natural desires of your own heart? Right? You don't have to go to hear words out there to lead you astray. Listen to yourself, to what you naturally desire, that heart that hates God and desires to be elevated in and of yourself. Right? What are you listening to? What's guiding your steps? What is your source of hope? Is it serving yourself? Is it living according to your own desires and your own wishes? Is that the path to freedom? We understand that Jeremiah is bringing forth a path to life, and one that's filled with hope. And it's not by listening to these strange voices out there. It is by listening to the word of the Lord. You want the path to peace. You want the path to life. You want the path to blessing. You want the path to wholeness. You want the path that has been laid by God and God Himself. He has disclosed to us the way of truth and righteousness through His Son. And through the power of His Spirit moving forward, we can and we must no longer live according to our own wisdom, but His. And so I stand and I ask and I put this question before you, who are you listening to? And there is that voice that cuts through all of it. Thus saith the Lord. God has spoken, right? He's spoken through prophets. Hebrews makes the point clear. He has spoken in these last days through His Son, and there is no additional waiting on revelation because Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God and His work and His truth. And so we come to understand our responsibility in light of that is to listen and to learn what our Master has said and to walk in it. But keep that question in front of you. Who are you listening to? Secondly, put this question before you. Are you willing to accept tough things? Are you willing to delay the gratification of the self for faithful service? I mean, these are real questions that hit us in the everyday, that impact the present and impact the future. Are we willing to accept tough things? Because if you have come to follow Christ, you have accepted, you have taken upon yourself the toughest calling there is in this world. You will be hated and you'll be persecuted. Think about Christ leaving the glories of heaven, being born in the likeness of man, coming to earth as a servant. For what purpose? To die. For sins He didn't commit. To shed His blood so that forgiveness may come. Right? He was willing to accept. He was willing to surrender to the will of God, and with that to accept the tough things, not my will but yours be done. The words of our Savior need to be our words. And it changes how we look at the world. It changes what we pursue and what our delight is in. Who are you listening to? Are you willing to accept tough things? Are you discerning with strength to reject false things in this world? Are you discerning because you have listened to the word of the Lord, and with His help, with His wisdom, and certainly in these day and age, with His Spirit, able to reject the false things of this world? Jeremiah's going before these people and saying, listen, you need to plug your ears when these individuals speak because they're lying to you. Do you know a lie? Are you able to perceive that what is being said is not in accordance with the Word of God? Such a great need in the church these days is discernment. And frankly, it doesn't always come from looking at good material or good teaching in front of you. It comes from sorting through things, going back and searching out what they're saying. Right? We can often sterilize things to such an extent that we lose the ability to discern, to have the hair on the back of our neck stand up when we hear something because we know it's not right. And then as we go and we pursue what we are are educating ourselves. We are disciplining ourselves by the Word. We are learning far more than answering a question. We are gathering this ability to discern in greater sharpness to our Christian desires and convictions. Do we discern and have the strength to reject? And that's what takes great fortitude. To turn your back on what the world is saying. To place your faith and your trust solely in what God has put before us. You will be peculiar. You will be odd. You will be, as Paul says, the offscouring of this world. You will be the fool. The fourth question, are you willing to humbly serve as God has called you to? This comes in with surrender, right? We've looked at this in various ways through the book of Jeremiah. He calls you to surrender first and foremost. Surrender your life to Him in holiness and righteousness and turn your back on the unrighteousness. And then we've seen His surrender come through His grace in various ways. Surrender to Babylon. Walk out of the walls of Jerusalem and surrender and you will live. And yet at these continued overtures, there is rebellion and hardship and the unwillingness, hard-heartedness to stand your ground. We will not be able to serve as God has called us unless we understand humility. And the surrender that accompanies that. And this, I think, goes a long ways into being able to refute with conviction, right? That which we are called to do with a good conscience, with gentleness and respect. And going back to what I said last week, it is not our job to produce the outcome, right? God called us to participate and to testify in the midst of it, just as He called Jeremiah to testify and to participate, but He didn't call Jeremiah to bring repentance, and He did not call us to bring repentance. He called us to bring the light, to shine forth Christ. And the humility that comes with that and from that will be evident to them. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Right? This, are you willing to humbly serve as God has called? Serve Nebuchadnezzar. Serve Babylon. Outrageous in the Jewish mindset to serve this pagan king. Godless nation. But that was God's requirement in that day and in that time. Are you willing to humbly serve as God calls? And then the fifth question, are you willing to wait for God's promised blessing? Do you trust Him enough to wait? All of these things come together and they demand a response. Right? You know what's out there. You know what the world says. You know what these prophets are saying. Verse 18, if they are prophets and if the word of the Lord is with them, then let them intercede with the Lord of hosts, that the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and in Jerusalem may not go to Babylon. Jeremiah is saying, if you want to listen to these people out there, then you better tell those people to go and reference the word of the Lord, to go have a conversation with the Lord, because what they're saying and what the Lord has said are two different things. Jeremiah knows the word of the Lord, and he comes to them, right? Not with a hammer to come and beat them, but he just says, you know what, if they're prophets, you better go tell them to check the source. Because that's not what the Lord said. Right? This is, if you will, gentle conversation in a way to deal with your adversaries that is pretty astounding. Because the Lord has said he's going to empty out this place and it's all going to Babylon. And when the time is right after 70 years, you remember what the Lord said? He said, and I am going to bring it back. It's his problem. And he willingly took that and obligated himself to that. But you have these people running around saying, that's not what the Lord said, that's not what the Lord said. In 2 years, the king is coming back. And all the, really we're talking about the gold instruments that were taken out of the temple and the temple worship. The king's treasury. The gold was taken. And let me tell you, in 2 years, it's all coming back. No. The 2 years sounds so good. After 2 years, we can get back to life. Right? It's kind of like going through COVID. You've got to work through a couple months, a couple years, and then we get back to life. Right? A great message. But it's not going to happen. In Jeremiah's time, God said how many years? 70. Don't believe 2 years. But the question to you, are you willing to wait for 70? Because most of you, perhaps all of you, won't see it. Are you willing to believe in that which you will never see? That's faith. That's biblical faith. That's what God calls us to have, that we live for what we cannot see and will not possess here on this earth. The word on the street says it's all coming back in 2 years. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, the sea, the stands, and the rest of the vessels that are left in the city which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take away when he took into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and in Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon and remain there until the day when I visit them, declares the Lord. Then I will bring them back and restore them to this place. The first wave of people left in 605. The second wave of people in Jehoiachin, they left in 597. Right? And the scraps are left there. And God says Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back and he's going to mop up. And what's he going to take? He's going to take the instruments, the big instruments, the bronze. Right? Gold is gone. Now it's the bronze. It's these things that were meant to worship. These are sanctified things for the worship of God. The sea, the stands, the vessels that go into the to implement the worship in the temple. And God's like, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come with a big broom. He's going to sweep them all up, and this place is going to be flat, level, desolate. But what does he say? Arnold Schwarzenegger's given credit for them in cinema history. What does God say? I'll be back. Right? It's like number 39, I think, of the movie quotes of all of history. Right? I'll be back. God says, I'll bring them back. God had foretold, even through the mouth of Isaiah and before, that they were leaving, they were going, they would be gone. And now he's saying they're not gone forever. He says, I'm going to bring them back. In the first chapters of Isaiah, we have God 100+ years before these events, right? Assyria is at the doorstep. Assyria is going to overtake Judah and Jerusalem. And God says, not now. Not here. And we remember Hezekiah. We remember his pleadings before the Lord. We remember the work that he did in Hezekiah's life. And he says, not now, but know this, judgment is coming. Chapter 3 of Isaiah. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and Judah support, supply, all support of bread, all support of water, mighty men and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician and the expert in charm. I will make boys their princes and infants shall rule over them. He is going to utterly decimate them. So he has promised. And why? Because they have destroyed their calling. They have destroyed their mission. In Isaiah chapter 5, he talks about the Lord has made this vineyard. He's given it everything it needs to be productive. And they have done nothing to produce for the master. They have taken it for themselves. In verse 5, he says this, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Remember, this is 100 years before Jeremiah is uttering these words. 100 years before Nebuchadnezzar has come upon the scene. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste and it shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up, and I will also command the clouds that no rain come upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plantings. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. He goes to talk through the rest of that chapter there, the ensuing verses about the selfishness that is going on, the self-centeredness, the greed, the exploitation of the poor, the ungodliness, and the unrighteousness that is perpetrated. And then in verse 26, Isaiah chapter 5, he will raise a signal for the nations far away, a whistle for them from the ends of the earth. And behold, quickly, speedily they come. None is weary, none stumbles, none slumbers or sleeps. Not a waistband is loose, not a sandal strap is broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows are bent. Their horses' hooves seem like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring is like a lion. The young lions, they roar. They growl and seize their prey. They carry it off, and none can rescue. They will growl over it on that day, like a growling of the sea. And if one looks to the land, behold, darkness and distress, and the light is darkened by its clouds. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's the army coming. Thus saith the Lord, 100 years before Jeremiah comes upon the scene, that you will be destroyed, disobedient ones. Thus says the Lord, who does not change. The word on the street said no. God said yes. The word on the street said it'll be over soon. God said no, it won't. It's over when I say it's over. It's over when I come back. Again, what does he say? He says surrender. He says follow me. In the words of Joshua, as he's getting ready to pass on from this earth, you remember what he exhorted the people, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Joshua 24:14. Put away the God that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. In that same year, at the beginning of the reign, this is verse 1 of chapter 28. In the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fifth month of the fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests, and to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." You remember the first part of chapter 27, Jeremiah was instructed the Lord to put that wooden yoke upon him and to go out and to testify that you all are going to serve. And the message wasn't primarily for Jerusalem and Judah, it was for the world and for those that had gathered there. And the message was, you are all in servitude by the designation of God under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. And so you have what I've called here the chorus of culture. It's pleasing to the ears, but it's deadly to the soul. It is the paved path to destruction. It competes with the truth. It is devoid of all truth. I call it fantasy truth, right? Football is starting in earnest this afternoon, professional football. And if you don't have your fantasy football team picked, it's too late. Right, games have already been played. I guess you can continue on. But if you wanted to encompass the whole season, you can. But what is it? They pick and choose. You develop your team from who you think and what you think is best. And in wisdom, if you could coach a team, these would be your players. That's what the world does with truth. You go out and get what you want. Get a little of this and a little of that and a little Buddhism and a little bit of Shintoism. And you get a little and little and little. And then you got this smorgasbord religion that will send you to hell. If it is not Christ and Christ alone, and you do not surrender to Him as your only hope, it is a paved path to hell. Because you're trusting in something other than salvation by faith through grace in the work of Christ. And you got this chorus of the culture, and it's so flowery and so pleasing, but there is no truth in it. And I thought, as being devoid of truth, this is really the needle that threads it all together. Because what is Hananiah saying? And what is the world saying, Michelle? It's saying there are no consequences. 70 years in Babylonian captivity is a consequence, right? There are no consequences out there. It's just a passing thing, and soon everything is going to be all right. And elimination of consequences is at the heart of the chorus of culture. It's pleasing to the ears, but it's deadly, eternally deadly to your soul. Course of culture is useless to change anything, particularly the human heart. It holds out no hope for transformation. Fourthly, it's foolish and deadly. We covered that one. Verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah. The prophet in the presence of the priests and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, and get your Bibles and look at this, verse 6, because it's shocking what he says. You want to talk about a response that's filled with grace? And I would say probably a lot of sarcasm in a good way. Right? He's not red-faced and stomping his feet saying, "What's going on here? I've told you, I've told you, I've told you." He said, "Amen. 2 years you promised? Amen. May it be. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles." Such an uncharacteristic response. May it be so. May it be so. But he doesn't leave it there. That's your story. Now hear this. Verse 7. Yet hear now this. The word that I speak in your hearing and the hearing of all the people, the prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war and famine and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet. Jeremiah is just like, well, just wait and see. It's only going to take 2 years. You know, the Lord will move up the timetable for this false prophet. But right, in 2 years, it will be evident whether this guy is speaking the truth or not. And the prophet Hananiah, he doubles down. He took the yoke bars from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. And we need to learn from that. He went his way. Was Hananiah wrong? Every word he spoke was a lie. It wasn't up to Jeremiah to set him straight, to teach him a lesson. It wasn't his job. He was called to testify, and did he? Yes. Was the message received? Yes. Was it accepted? No. Is that okay? Yes. Sometime after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke bars off the neck of Jeremiah the prophet, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, right? This isn't the end of the story. God's still in control. He's in charge, and he says, go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. God's sovereign working will overwhelm man's strength every single time. Break these, Hananiah. Right? And it's figurative here. But he's telling them what's coming. You will not escape the judgment. You will not drain consequences that are coming upon Israel for their unfaithfulness and their disobedience. For thus says the Lord of hosts, I have put upon the neck of all these nations an iron yoke to serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, for I have given to him even the beasts of the field. And Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have made this people trust a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. The Lord takes his word seriously. He takes seriously those who represent his words and those who distort his words. There is judgment and there is death. God has promised his work. He has promised his will be worked out. And the rebellion that Hananiah perpetrated was rejecting God, misrepresenting God, distorting the word of God. Do you, and hopefully you can clearly see from this once again that God takes rebellion and disobedience very, very seriously. Consequences will not be avoided. They are righteously applied. And so what from this we can say, heed the word of the Lord. Listen carefully, listen with discernment. Come to understand the great work that God has done and the great work that he has called his people to live in faithfulness and to represent the word of God with fidelity and truth. And that is what this world needs, and that's why God has left us here. So that we can stand, if you will, in the shoes of being like a Jeremiah and say, thus saith the Lord. Just make sure when you speak, thus saith the Lord, you get it right. It doesn't tickle the ears, and it doesn't build a great crowd of supporters. It builds a crowd of haters and dissenters. But God stands with you. And God's word will be fulfilled. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The word of the Lord fills his heart, his mind, and becomes the pattern of his life, and what he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Very comforting words, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The Lord's called you to a rough road, a rough path. His eye is upon you. He knows you. He's in your life. He's in your circumstances. And he will see you through. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know the working of his Spirit leading you forward? Do you know his salvation? If not, come to Christ. Avail yourself to the work of Christ by faith. And for those of us who know him and walk with him, walk worthy of the calling. Right? Good plug for Trail Life. Come tomorrow night, young men. Right? Walk worthy to the calling that we have received to testify and to declare. Not our will, our wishes, our desires, not to join the chorus of culture, but to declare the love and grace, the mercy, the truth, the righteousness of Almighty God. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your work. Past, present, and future. In many ways, we're back to where we started the service, that you do not change. That your truth marches on. That your word has gone forth. And you are faithful. Lord, help us to persevere. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jeremiah, who continued to come back and give the word of the Lord. Thank you for the example of these chapters where his heart is evidence that he trusts you and in that he can speak with certainty. Lord, he's not sidetracked by the things of this world and by the currents of culture and what they're saying, but he is steadfast and convicted upon your word. May we stand firm. May we walk in the shoes of our Savior, who showed us what it is to obey you and to walk in faithfulness. Lord, it may be a hard road on earth, but it is a road that leads to life, eternal life, a road that leads to your presence, a road that leads to great blessing. Help us, we pray, Father, for we are easily distracted. We are easily, Lord, drawn away from the truth. We're so susceptible to believe what we desire. Oh, Father, may your word well up within us so much. As we meditate on it day and night, as we live it out, that it would become the sweetness that nothing else can compare to, and the satisfaction that nothing in this world can bring. Father, may it be for your glory and your honor. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.